You're with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 14. We had a great time in Oklahoma. We went to Betty's family reunion, Green family. Got to do a little ministry at Walmart. Came across someone that needed prayer and needed help, so we were able to do some ministry. And I loved it. I love to minister. I really do. Don't you? Don't you love to reach out with the hand of Jesus and try to help somebody, pray with them and encourage them? Anyway, let's go to Matthew chapter 14. I want to read beginning at verse 30 through 36. I'm going to break in on a scene that you're familiar with. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" You ever been there? Why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were cured. You ever wonder why we have four Gospels? 1, 2, 3, 4. You would think that one would be sufficient. And you ever wonder why we ought to study the life of Jesus at all? Because Paul said we don't know him after the flesh anymore. But it links to one statement in the Bible. In the book of Hebrews, where it says, Hebrews 13 and 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That means that Jesus never changes. The simple thing means that he never changes. Then when you add Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 to that, it says he, that is Jesus, is the radiance of his, that is the Father's glory, and the exact representation of his nature. So if you want to know what God is exactly like, you study the life of Jesus. And so the point I want to make to you is the way that Jesus related to people in the gospel is the way he relates to you. Exactly the same way. Jesus was never impersonal. And he always related two ways. He always related through the touch or just through his words. How is he going to relate to us? Through his touch or through his words. This is why we sang songs like, "He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Oh, the joy that filled my soul." And that's why we sang, "I came to the garden alone while the dew was still on the roses. And he walked with me and he talked with me. And he told me that I was his own." That's why we sing those kind of songs. Because we Christians know the reality of Jesus in a very, very, very personal way. So the heart of Christianity is Jesus. The point of Christianity is bring them to Jesus. Don't just bring them to church. Bring them to Jesus. Can you say amen? If you learn this, you'll live. So we're going to talk about that today. Bring them to me. Let's pray. Father, we love you and honor you and praise you. And we thank you, Lord. You are our salvation. And your Son, Jesus, you are our salvation. You have saved us. You are saving us every day, every moment, and you will save us ultimately. Thank you, Lord. Help me to speak as I ought, Lord. I ask the Holy Spirit to be generous in teaching us and sharing with us today. Let your words rest upon our hearts and minds. We thank you for the church and all of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, if you want to take notes again, we'll tell you where we're going to go. We're going to talk about, number one, the same forever. It's going to be a very personal ministry today. I'm going to share just a little bit on my personal testimony, but not much. Number one, we'll talk about the same forever. Secondly, we're going to talk about touching the power. Touching the power. And thirdly, bring them to Jesus. Not just people. Bring whatever it is, your struggle, whatever it is, bring them to Jesus. Folks, I don't have a message. If I can't preach Jesus, I don't even need to be in the pulpit. Amen. I don't know anything else to preach. Again, it's going to be personal, and it's only when things become personal that we get the right answer. So let's begin to talk about this issue of the same forever. The most difficult question that people ask is, who is Jesus? Who is he really? And I get a lot of those questions on the internet. On our Ask the Pastor, we get all kinds of questions on Ask the Pastor. If you ever go there, you'll see a lot of questions that are asked, and you can find a lot of answers. I get a lot of questions on who Jesus is. And I want to share a post I got just this week. And a gentleman went into a long tirade of all the different gods. But anyway, I think he was trying to be honest. So let me read part of what he said and my response to him. He said, "I am honestly not trying to bash Christianity, but what makes you believe so strongly in Jesus? If his story is exactly like these three other gods who all claim to be the Son of the one and only God. The only difference is these three gods came before Christianity was created. How are you not skeptical? Thank you. That Jesus is just another story like these. What should I do? I have many friends that are Christians, and I fully respect what they believe. But the reason I can't become Christian is that if I practice Christianity, I could not fully believe in Jesus because of these other stories. Thank you so much." That's an honest inquiry, folks. This is what I wrote back to him. "David, I hope you get this sorted out for yourself. Actually, Jesus Christ validates who he is in the hearts of all who belong to him. Why do I believe in Jesus? Good question. I used to be an atheist." By the way, I don't know if you knew that or not. I declared I was an atheist at one time. That's just a charade, folks. People just hiding because they hadn't found God yet. "I used to be an atheist. That all changed when Jesus spoke to me personally from the sacred writings. It was in this interlude of interchange that I was given a new heart, a new attitude, and a new life. I can't speak for Krishna, Arias, or Horus. They don't seem to be around much anymore. Keep searching. The Lord says that when we seek him with all of our heart, we'll find him. But it's not a thing that can be limited to the mind. At some point, you will need to ask Jesus personally if he's the Son of God. See what happens." So you can't get into a lot of dialogue and a lot of theological discussion with these people. You have to come to the point of Jesus. You ask him yourself. You see, he has promised everyone that asks receives. That's a blanket invitation to the planet. Everyone that asks receives. Everyone that seeks finds. Everyone that knocks. When he said everyone, he meant everyone. You can find out for yourself. So it's not a matter of a doctrinal argument or arguments on theology. It's the issue of who he actually is. He will tell you who he is. All you have to do is come to him with an honest heart. Now, when I was an atheist, said I was an atheist anyway, 1962, I was aboard ship in the Pacific, USS Calvert. It was troop transport, so we carried Marines and soldiers back and forth to Korea and different places. And I got so miserable because a sinner gets miserable. You know, after a while, sin runs out of its pleasure, and you get tired of the gambling, you get tired of the port life, and you get tired of the bars, and you get tired of waking up, you know, with headaches. You just get tired of it. And there's an emptiness down inside of you, and you can't find. Have you ever been there? Am I talking your language? Have you ever been there? There's something down inside you that just gnaws inside of you, and you don't know what to do. So you say that you're an atheist because you can't find God, yet you're paining inside. So on the board of the ship, I went out to talk to the Catholic priest. So I knew they were very religious. And he talked to me, but he was very impersonal. He gave me this book. This is the book, 1962. It's called Father Smith Instructs Jackson. And all the book is about my religion better than yours. You know, why you Protestants are wrong and we Catholics are right. Well, I read the book. It didn't make any sense. I wasn't looking for that. I didn't need religion, folks. I needed something inside of me. I knew that there had to be some reality somewhere, so I didn't find it with this guy. So I kept the book, though. I always wanted to keep it as a testimony. I got out of the Navy, 63. I was so hungry and thirsty. I didn't know what to do. I left my ship. I went shore patrol for about a month in San Diego, in Los Angeles, Long Beach. And then I started heading home, and I started hitting the bars on the way home. And by the time I reached the airport, I was pretty much drunk. Came home, and Mom and Daddy were in the process of divorcing. I took my mom to Colorado, and then you know my story after that. I had a cousin that kept badgering me to go to church, and so I went just to please her. And that's when I spied this beautiful, beautiful girl, beautiful blue eyes. And she's sitting by her brother, and I thought maybe she was married, so I couldn't pay any attention. You always notice beauty, though. Can't help it. That's just the way we men are. We notice beauty. And I never saw an ugly one yet, so they're all pretty. But anyway, forgive me, folks. I say stupid things sometimes. But anyway, that was the story. But the point is, they couldn't give me anything either. See, the Pentecostals couldn't give me anything. The Baptists can't give you anything. I can't give you. The Christian Channel can't give you anything. You have to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. In Him is life, and He alone is the life, and He's the only one that has the life. And so this book was all about religion. And religion will never change. What religion says is this: we are the way, we are the truth, we are the life. No one comes to the Father but through us. That's what religion says. But that's not the truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. And it's so important that we understand that, because religion will never change. And I'm not talking about the flocking of God's people, but folks, I'm talking about a religious spirit. We're instructed to flock ourselves, and God has a spiritual order He has for His people in His churches, but we have to beware of this religious attitude. And you remember the story, one of the best examples we have of that is the lady at the well, and you know her story so well. You remember? Now, two things Jesus did with that lady: He got personal with her and took time with her and talked to her. And He answered her questions. You ever notice how sweet He was with her, but He went directly to the point? Every time she had a question, He talked to her personally. He was touching her life. He went out of His way to find that soul. And when she went through all the different issues, she finally came to the point of religion. Our fathers say that in this mountain is where you're supposed to worship God. You people say that it's in Jerusalem. And the second thing Jesus did was He disannulled religion. Because what was going to happen through the death, burial, resurrection of the Son of God, God was going to displace religion and bring into the earth a reality of God Almighty. For every person who would call on Jesus, they would be born again. I ought to be evangelizing right now, folks. He said, the hour is coming and now is, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem — there's nothing holy about Jerusalem. It is an unholy place and an ungodly place if you've ever been there. It merchandises everybody. There's blood running all over the place. They're killing and murdering each other. It's called a bloody city. The Bible calls it the bloody city. There's nothing holy about that western wall. It is dead, dead, dead. The only thing that's going to make Jerusalem holy is when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns. And then the earth goes through its transformations with His godly presence. It's an unholy city. But He began in Jerusalem and is going to end in Jerusalem. All this warfare you're seeing in the Middle East, don't think that it's over with, folks. It's got a focal point. Iran wants to bomb for one reason, folks. And that's to be able to obliterate a little bitty, tiny, ungodly country, but it's serving the purpose of God. Anyway, let's come back to the issue of what I want to talk about. So, I don't want to misunderstand. He's not disannulling our flocking. He's disannulling this religious spirit. And so the point is, no one is born again as a Catholic. No one is born again as a Baptist. No one is born again as a Pentecostal. No one is born again as a non-denominational. You're born again as a child of heaven. You're born of God's Spirit. God's Spirit overshadowed your spirit. That means it's done in obscurity. It's not something you can see with the natural or the naked eye. Jesus said it's like the wind. He said you don't know where it's come from, where it's going. So it's everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's an overshadowing that takes place upon your heart. And in your heart of hearts, you begin by the help of the Holy Spirit to believe in this one Jesus Christ. And in your believing, there's a believing unto righteousness. And out of your mouth comes the overflow of what's happened inside of you. You don't have to pump up a confession, folks. If it's inside of you, it's going to come out of your mouth. If you have believed in Jesus, it's going to be on your lips. And so we have this awesome, wonderful thing. And If you go to 1 Peter, I'm going to give you a little scripture today. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, there's one name that God gives us that is holy. And if you look at, and it's not certainly not Baptist or Pentecostal or Catholic or whatever, those are just names. Religion gives us those names. But if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, but you need to listen to the language, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, the apostle of Pentecost said, verse 15, 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. You hear what he's saying? What do you glorify God in? The name Christian. Christians are people who belong to Christ. Christ-like, they belong to the tribe. So we have to glorify God in that name. And of course, that brings us back to the question of who Jesus really is. Well, the only way you can even understand the Bible is to know who it's about. And but we have a problem. How about those who don't have a Bible? Abraham didn't have a Bible. Isaac didn't have a Bible. Jacob didn't have a Bible. None of those folks of old had a Bible, and yet they all knew the Almighty God and had personal exchanges with Him, had relationships with Him. Go to John chapter 10. There's something Jesus says here that applies to the believers of old, even before any of the Scriptures were ever written. 1 John chapter 10. And listen to something Jesus says, because this comes right out of the mystique of the Old Testament, the ancient writings of Moses. The allusion is. So you look at John chapter 10, verse 11 through 16. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now, when you say good shepherd to a Jew, their mind would go to Jacob. I'll show you in a moment. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Let me just stop there. Of course, that's dealing with the mystery of salvation. The key, though, is the phrase, I am the good shepherd. Now, we could talk about the I am part, but I just want you to listen. I have always been the good shepherd. I am the shepherd of the ages. I am Abraham's shepherd. Did Abraham have a shepherd? Did Isaac have a shepherd? Did Noah have a shepherd? Did these people of God of old have a shepherd? Yes. Now, I want to bring you back, if you would, please, to Genesis 48. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, folks, because I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I'm just making a point that who Jesus is. He's the same. He's always the same. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. Through Him, He's called the Word of God. He's called the Wisdom of God. He's the fountain of life. He's the light of light. But listen to just the testimony of one of the Old Testament saints. If you look at Genesis 48, this is Jacob blessing Joseph, his sons. He blessed Joseph in Genesis 48:15. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who hath been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Have we grown into a multitude in the midst of the earth? This is the blessing of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what I want you to see there is the point he makes. He calls God his shepherd God. David called Jesus his shepherd. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, when he said the Lord, he knew who he was talking about. He may not have said, called his name Jesus, but he knew the great mystery of God, that out of God came forth God. Out of God invisible came forth God who did all of his work in the earth. This is the mystery that's locked up in God himself. But when David began to write Psalms 110, he explained a little bit, because that Psalms 110 is the most quoted Old Testament psalm of the New Testament. It's quoted by Jesus. It's quoted by the apostles. It's alluded to in several places. And you know how that psalm starts. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Father says to the Son, sit at my right hand. Son of God, Word of God, Wisdom of God, all these sayings apply to Jesus. And so let me give you one more scripture, and then we'll move into our second area. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, I quote a little bit of this. But Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I'm just going to read down through several verses. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. What an awesome thing. God said, I'm going to create man in my image. Christ was in view. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. It's all about Jesus. Can you say amen? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, because I can stop there. Who is this man Jesus? Ask him. See, what I told David here is what I tell a lot of people, and maybe in different ways. I try to always be very generous and cautious and gracious when I talk to any of these people. I know a lot of them are asking. Even when they want to argue, a lot of times they're really asking an honest question. Ask him who he is. Now, those that want to argue, I used to tell them, I said, now, if I can prove to you that Jesus Christ is God, will you serve him? I don't ever hear from them anymore. Because that's not their point to begin with. And so, an old Jewish boy made the confession after the resurrection that sums up who Jesus Christ really is. When Jesus said, reach forth your hand, I want you to touch. I want you to touch me. I want you to feel me. I want you to see. And what did Thomas, what did the twins say? He said, my Lord and my God. Amen. Okay, I don't have to convince you folks of all that. Let's move on to our second area here, though. And we'll talk about touching the power. When Paul began to write the Corinthian churches, or the Corinthian church, he said, we preach Jesus crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is our power. He is the power of our life, and he is the wisdom of our life. And this brings us back to, why do you want to study Jesus? Why do you want to study the life of Jesus? Why do you want to study the Scriptures at all? Because he is the same. What you read about Jesus in the Gospels, in the four Gospels, he is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And of course, what I'm talking about now presumes that you're already a believer. But let me just give you a good example. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Now remember, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're talking about touching the power. And Paul said he is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. And here's an example in the Gospels. Look, just the first three verses of Matthew 8. Listen carefully. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Why do we need to study that? If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, I can come to Him. And I can say to you, Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal me. You can make me clean. You can deal with this situation. And I can expect to hear something that applies to my life. It may not be exactly the same way. He may tell me something about little adjustment, but He's going to talk to me. And He's going to touch me. And He's going to tell me something because salvation is personal. And the walk with Jesus Christ is personal. Do you understand that, folks? This leper called Him Lord. And the importance of this is that it gets it out of the impersonal, metaphysical teaching that you hear today, that if you just learn how to do all, you can just create things with your own words, and you can make the right confession, everything will work right. It gets you out of that kind of thinking, and it gets you into the true realm of faith, where Jesus Christ is Lord and Master of your life, and you come to Him personal. It's not impersonal anymore. It becomes a personal thing. And you come to Him personally. So why do we study the Gospels? To find out His attitude, His mind, His heart, what He's like, how God is. He's the exact imprint of God Almighty. And so this is so important for us to understand. Lord, if You are willing. What happens is that the book of Matthew teaches His kingly power. The book of Mark teaches His imminency. It teaches His immediately, how He works in an immediate way. The book of Luke teaches His wisdom. The book of John teaches His deity and teaches the heart of the Almighty God. And so we have four different views given us of God Almighty. And we study and we read and we hear conversations between, not just doctrine and theology. We get over in Paul's writing and we need all that, folks. Believe me, we need it. But we're reading a life like, almost like reading a novel, that it pulls us into it. And we hear interchange, and we hear Jesus compassion, we hear His mercy, we hear His sweetness, we hear Him rebuke where things need to be rebuked, that we ought to rebuke in our own lives, or whatever, you know. But all of a sudden we begin to hear conversation. Next thing you know, as we're studying the life of Jesus, there's an awareness that opens up in us. And we find ourselves asking the same questions. And we find ourselves, and that's not just the gospel, folks, that's throughout the Bible. Because the Bible is all about Him. Do you agree with that? It's all about Him. Go to Matthew 9. Another wonderful example of touching the power. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. Matthew 9, 20. A woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His cloak. For she was saying to herself, if I can only touch His garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, what did He see? He didn't just see a little Jewish woman that had need of healing. He saw a woman whose heart believed in Him. Someone who was reaching out for Him. Someone who was wanting to touch Him. Someone who was wanting to get close to Him. Daughter, take courage. Your faith hath made you well. Not faith in faith, your faith in me. You believed in me. You reached out to touch me. You wanted to touch me. And you touched me. And your faith has made you well. You know, the point is, folks, is that Jesus became flesh so that He could be touched by our infirmity. As our great high priest, He could be touched by our own weaknesses. You know, in Hebrews 4, if you look at Hebrews 4 for a moment, I want you to listen to one statement that's made about Jesus, which concerns His being our great high priest. Follow with me, if you would, please. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, verse 14, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, He's our high priest. He's ours. And I can touch Him and He can touch me. He's passed through the heavens. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, there's a couple of Hebrew words here, Greek words here that are very important. The word weakness literally speaks of frailties and sickness. In fact, King James, I think, has frailty there. It speaks of frailty, it speaks of weaknesses. And that word sympathize means compassion. God doesn't heal us because of how good we've been. It is the compassion and love of His heart. Someone asked a question one time. I was reading this through one of the books of the brothers, the pastor, and he said that someone asked him, why is it that these people, that every time you turn around, they're backslid, and they come back to church and they get their healings? And here I am sitting in church, and I got a problem. I can't ever get God to heal me. Well, I think you can answer that question. Sometimes we get religious, and we sit in church, God ought to heal us because we're sitting there. But in our frailty, in our weaknesses, in our despondency, we cry out to the Lord because we know we need help. Jesus has compassion. If you read the gospel, look at who He had compassion on. Not the religious-minded people, but He had compassion on sinners and harlots, prostitutes, people who were messed up in their lives, couldn't do anything to help themselves. If you are willing, here's a leper that should not have been anywhere around Jesus Christ. Neither that little lady that had the issue. She had no right by Jewish law to be anywhere in a crowd around anybody. And she's sneaking her way through the crowd, hoping nobody will stop her before she gets there. If she was thinking within herself, if I can just touch Him, if I can just get close to the hem of His garments, the tassels on His Jewish clothing. I guess that was common what they wore. The leper wasn't calling God to look on His goodness. He didn't know what else to say. He said, Lord, He called Him Lord. He said, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me whole if You're willing. He said, I am willing. I am willing. He's willing to help you in your finances. He's willing to help you in your marriage. He's willing to help you in your situations of life. But it has to become personal, folks. Does this make any sense? In Hebrews, it talks about our weaknesses, our frailties, our sicknesses, and it talks about His compassion. God heals, God delivers, God sets free because of His love and His compassion. Now go back to Luke chapter 5. I want you to see another one, then we'll move on. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, drop it down to verse number 17. I want to read down this a little bit here. Because I want you to see where the power was present in this setting. Verse 17 of Luke 5. One day He was teaching. And there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for Him to perform healing. I want you to see the connection. He was teaching. Well, He wasn't teaching the five steps to prosperity, folks. What was He teaching? He was teaching the Word of God. Teaching about the Messiah. Teaching about the Kingdom of God. Teaching about, you know, everything He was teaching was bringing attention to, you know, whether He ever directly said it or not, it was obvious that He was talking about Himself. When He said, the kingdom is in your midst, He was talking about Him. I am the kingdom. There is no kingdom without a king, folks. So we know what He's teaching. He's teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the power of God was present in the midst of the teaching. The power of God was present for Him to perform healings. But all these religious Pharisees were there. You know, He heals one guy here. The other guy would go home with a hemorrhoid, I guess. I don't know, but where that came from. Nathan been in his pulpit. Well, they were sitting around. They were just sitting around. They were just sitting there, judgmental on everybody. Sorry, folks. Some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with a stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith. Now, is he touched by our faith, the feelings of our heart? Not just our weaknesses and our sickness and things. He certainly touched. He's touched by our appeal to him. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Good question. But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? Which is easier for God? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." They didn't say they changed. Maybe they did. I hope that they began to change. Some of them certainly did. But see, this is all about the awesome power and working of God. It said here he was teaching. And the point is this, Do you know that when the gospel message of Jesus is being preached and taught, that the anointing of God is always there for healing to take place? And did you know that many healings take place while you're sitting in on a pew? You know, you don't always have to, and it's fine to do it, folks, and you should. You don't always have to come up and be anointed with oil. But you know, sometime while you're sitting on the pew where you are, and you're listening to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is speaking personally into your heart, that you can receive a miracle healing sitting where you are. The preacher doesn't heal anybody. The healer does the healing. The healer is Jesus. Whenever people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ when it's being preached, it's not the preacher they're responding to, it's the voice of Jesus they're hearing in the gospel. And he's speaking into their hearts and into their lives. This is why it's so important to gather, for God's people to gather as saints under the Word, because you have to listen. You have to shut up. You've got to be quiet while the man's running his mouth. I mean, you've got to sit there and be quiet. But what's so good about that? The good thing about that is if he's ministering anything from the Word of God, Holy Spirit is there, and he's out registering things in the minds and hearts of God's people. Things you may not be equipped or even want to hear, but God makes you hear. Jesus said, "Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Why is he there? To do what he's always done. To heal. To take your struggles upon himself. To give you answers for your life. To bolster your marriage. To strengthen. To bring forgiveness. To make your heart tender. You know, the Word of God will tenderize us. You know, a lot of times we'll come to the gathering of the saints and maybe we've had a problem in our life and we're mad at honey and mad at us and we're not getting along too good. And we sit and our backs are kind of toward one another. And you get under the Word of God, you'll start seeing those positions change a little bit. Next thing you know, one's reaching out for the hand of the other. What's happening? Jesus, the lover of all souls, is there ministering to the hearts and lives of his people, saying, "Get out of the angry business and get into the loving business. I love you and I've got compassion on you and I want you to help get your life together. And I want you to get your marriage straight." That's power of God. Power of God's presence. You've heard me talk about this many times. But I've got so many experience in this area, but it's always amazing to me what I can't do, but what God can do. I just remember the one time, I always draw on this. I remember the one time we were in Honduras, and you heard me talk about this, but I don't have anybody else to talk to. I've got to tell you my stories. We're going up the mountain, and I'm asking the Lord, "God, what can I say?" I'm asking him personally, "What do you want me to say to these people? What do you want me to say?" I don't ever step in the pulpit, folks, without asking the Lord what I ought to be talking about. And he said, "You tell them that you come as an ambassador from the kingdom of God, and you have a message from the king." What he was saying is, "I'll take care of the rest." And that church on the border of Guatemala and Honduras over the mountain, that church, I mean, you couldn't have packed another soul in it. I mean, you don't mind pack, folks. I'm talking about pack where the kids are right up against your feet, just about. They're sitting in the windows. The men are always, they're usually always to the back. It's the ladies that are always the more tender, and they're always close to the children. And the men are there, but they're sitting in the windows, whatever. And the moment I said that, God ordained that. See, it was Him speaking. I came as an ambassador from the kingdom of God, and I have a message from the King. Now, if somebody told you that, wouldn't you want to hear it? And when I began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't have another message, folks. That is your message, the gospel of Jesus. And when I began to share the gospel of Jesus, I don't know any other way to describe it. It was like heaven came down, and there was a, you know, when heaven speaks, you get quiet. You don't always find heaven in the loud, boisterous running the aisles, folks. Usually you'll hear God in the more in the quietness you will any other way. In the preaching of the gospel, you could almost see the hearts being exposed to Jesus. You heard me tell the story. An old Indian got up. An old Indian, and I call him old, he's an old man. An old Indian got up and began to walk down to the front. Why? He heard the King say, "Come to me, and I won't change your life." And he got saved. Don't you love Jesus? It's all about Jesus. Brother, if you can't preach Jesus, get out of the pulpit. You say amen? Well, let's come to the last area. What is the key? The key is always the same. Bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. I'm not talking about just bringing the people to Jesus. You ought to always be bringing the people to Jesus. In fact, when you invite somebody to come to your services, and I hope that you are doing that, but the idea should be, Lord, let them just meet you and see your people and see you and feel you and know you and experience you, Jesus. I don't want to just make them, I don't want to just change from being a Baptist to non-denominational or Methodist to whatever. Lord, I want them to see you. Let them see you in the gathering of the saints. Let them see you. So you bring them to Jesus. But it's not just the people. You bring your own struggles to Jesus. Folks, make it personal. Bring it to Jesus. It has to be personal. And the reason for that is because we are to learn to live from the touch of Jesus. Every healing, every financial blessing, every saved marriage, every burden lifted, every tear wiped from your eyes, every situation in your life that changes as a child of God is going to be called Jesus touched you. That's why we sang that song. You know that it's true. Jesus touched you. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. Sister, I bet you could sing that song. And oh, the joy filled my soul. Something happened, right? And now I know He touched me. And He made me whole. You see, nothing on the outside may have changed, but boy, on the inside it changed. Changed on the inside. And so it brings us back to, you know, why study the Gospels? Because we want to see how Jesus related to people in the Gospel by His Word. He related by His Word. He related by His touch. Does not mean that God does not touch us through the touch of others or through the agency of others, but it's still going to be His touch. If somebody takes your hand and prays with you and you see God giving you an answer, it's still going to be His touch. It's still going to be His answer that's doing that. It's still going to be Him. When Jesus said, "I give you power over all the power of the enemy," it's still His power. It's never going to be your power. It's like the brother says, you know, Carlos Ortiz says when he used to come years ago, he said, "I couldn't heal a cockroach." No, you can't heal a cockroach, but He can heal all and bless and help and aid and strengthen and encourage. I'm going to share a secret with you. You're going to hear more from Jesus in a plainer way and in a more direct way in your quietness than you will any other way. That's why God makes you get quiet in service. Now, the preacher's preaching, but God's speaking too. But it's going to be in your quiet moments of devotion, a personal devotion. This is why Jesus told His people, He said, when you pray, don't pray like the scribes and the Pharisees pray. Don't pray like the hypocrites pray. Don't pray like the heathens pray. Don't pray like the pagans pray. Get away from everybody. Sometimes you don't even pray with your wife, folks, or your husband. I'm talking about there's time you need to do this yourself. And you go in your closet. And you close that door behind you. And he says, you talk to your father who's in secret. And your father who sees in secret, he is going to repay you. He's going to reward you. You understand, folks? Almost every life-changing direction I have ever received from God in the ministry of whatever has always come either through personal devotion, Bible study, meditation, or when I had my guitar out and I was worshiping God. I was just singing a song. And the Holy Spirit leads you to do that, by the way. A lot of these songs that He just... because God wants to speak into your life. See, there's one thing that the Bible says is... there's a lot of things, but one thing in particular the Bible says is precious in the sight of God. You ladies, I don't know what this is. You men need to know it too. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 3 that is precious in the sight of God? It's a gentle and quiet spirit. That is precious in the sight of God. You need an answer from God. You can get an answer while you're sitting here. Certainly you can. But you're guaranteed to get your answer in the quietness of your personal devotion with Jesus Christ. You see, we need to know this. We need to hear this. We need to be reminded of this. Because there's a lot of stuff going through the wind today, folks, about how to get this and how to make this happen and how to do that. It all happens with Jesus. Can you say amen? Thank you, Father. Can I just give you some scriptures? Go back to Isaiah 30. We're going to try to work it through here. I just want you to listen to the admonition of the scriptures concerning hearing from God in the solitude of the quiet time. Isaiah 30 and 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. Let me stop. How many folks know we need to repent? Have you ever repented? God, forgive me for my attitude, for my ways, for my actions. I don't like who I am. I don't like what I'm doing. I just don't like who I have become. I don't like it, Lord. I ask you to forgive me, but I need your help, Lord. See, we have open line with heaven, folks. We can talk to Him this way. So, in repentance and rest, you will be saved. Now, listen to the next one here. In quietness and trust is your strength. Then He talked to those who were not willing. But what I want you to see is, you who are willing, in quietness and trust is your strength. Isaiah 32, something very similar. Isaiah 32, verse number 17. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Go to Isaiah 57 and 20. Now this one is kind of a rebuke, but anyway, let's look at it. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up refuge and mud. That's the bad side. That's the wicked side. They're always making a lot of noise about everything. But they can't. There's no quietness in their life. But the adornment of the Lord. The Bible says this is the garment of the Lord that He wants His people to have. Is to wear this garment that Jesus had. Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, and you'll find rest for your soul. For I am gentle and meek. Talk about quietness. You're going to find in me a solitude and a walk that is strong. That's powerful. You'll have my compassion flowing in your life. You'll have me showing you how to walk and how to do things like I do them. Are we understanding, folks? This is so crucial to the Christian experience. Now, if you go to Psalms 107, I'll give you another one. Psalms 107. And we'll just pick up. This is going to sound real familiar. And the reason is because it's fulfilled in Jesus. Psalms 107, verse number 28. Everybody have it? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Why does that sound familiar? Because Jesus fulfilled that when he spoke to the waves and spoke to the raging storms and commanded peace to come and for things to be still. But here it said, then they were glad they were quiet. Then they learned something about trust. And they learned something about not trying to take everything into their own hand under their own power. And they learned something about walking with the Lamb of God. But folks, I've got to make a real point here, another real point. We're going to start to wrap it up here. Don't always listen for a voice. God has a way of touching your life that is unique and only belongs to the kingdom. Nobody else can get it. And it's called the peace of God. God speaks in His peace. Whenever you're struggling with a thing and you get this thing right with God, whatever it may be, God touches you with something that you can't get. It's inexplainable. And outside, nothing may have changed a bit. But all of a sudden, you've got the answer. And you didn't hear a voice. But something happened down inside of you called the peace of God. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." That's governmental peace. And the Bible teaches that. That's one of the most powerful aspects and elements of direction in your life in the kingdom of God. It's called peace. God says, "I'll make peace your borders." And so we have this last issue here of His touch. He touches us in His peace. He touches us through His voice and through His kingdom. Through His kingdom peace. Amen. How many of you remember your misery? I was 18 when I went into the Navy. 1959. Just a young boy. I didn't know a lot. I was 22 when I got out. 23 when I got married. I was 24 when I started preaching the gospel. I'll be 65 next month. What I found out is I didn't need this. I didn't need that. I didn't need to help you make your church grow and get bigger. I didn't need to be another number on your roll. I needed one thing in my life. I needed Jesus Christ. And He'll put me where He wants me to be. And the first time Jesus spoke to my heart, the very first time I ever heard Him speak, He explained to me who He was. He told me who He was. I may not understand it all. I don't understand a lot of things about deity, folks. I don't have to understand. I don't need to understand. I just thank God for it. But when He spoke to my heart, He said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You see, the Son is the image of the Father. He's spitting image. He's the exact impression. He's exactly what God Almighty is. And I knew then that it was God speaking to me. And it brought back a flood of memories. That's why I started crying. I started crying when He spoke to me. I couldn't help it. But I remembered as a little child when my mama, who's with Jesus now, knelt by my bed with me and helped me pray that little prayer. "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take." And I start blessing. It's a little simple prayer, folks. You can teach it to your children if you like. Don't you love Him? Thank you, Jesus. You know Jesus is here right now in the midst of us. You know He's right here. And we can have an altar ministry where you can come up, and I want you to do that. If you want to do that. But whatever your need is today, don't forget the essence of what I told you. And you're going to hear me always say it, folks. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's about Him. It is about you in the sense that He loves you. But it's all about Him. Sometimes there's things in our hearts we need to get right. Sometimes there's an attitude we need to get adjusted. Folks, I'm talking from experience. I'm not saying you got the problem. I'm saying I've had the problem over my whole life. I need an attitude adjustment just about every day. I tell you one thing, I found out the same thing Paul found out. In my flesh dwells no good thing. As far as I'm concerned, this old body is mine to me until it is changed. You can powder it up, you can fluff it up, you can paint it up. It's still the flesh. But thank you. There's a higher law, Lord. The law of life in Christ Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor to your holy name. We bless your name. We praise your name. Thank you for your great healing mercies. But God, the greatest healing time of all. And sometimes we don't think of it that way, but it is true for your children. Is when you call home, you call to your side that child. Thank you, Father, for it. In the meantime, Lord, help us to serve you and do what's right in your sight and lean on you and live from your tender mercies. Help us to be good mamas and daddies, Lord. Be good servants of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.